A seat. I was in Mucknall Abbey beginning of last year, taking part in a dialogue, a conversation between what's sometimes known as historic or traditional religious communities and new and emerging religious community, sometimes known as new monasticism. We were there for a couple of days, talking through some theological things and trying to find some common ground and seeing where we can partner together in what is an exciting move of God amongst His church, particularly in the northwest of the world. An emerging sense of God's call to certain people to engage in intentional discipleship and community. We were there talking about what God might be doing amongst us. And it was whilst I was there that I was caused to reflect, being outside the parish for a few days, to reflect on what God might be doing amongst us here at St. Peter's in Greenhill and Low Edges. Sarah and I had been talking about gathering people who were sort of being called themselves to intensify their discipleship, to go deeper and to take this faith seriously. And we were looking at ways in which we might gather those people and to work together and be community together and to do life in a more intensive way. And it was whilst I was in an extended time of prayer, it ended up being about 2 hours, my knees were a bit sore by the end of it, but it was during this silent time that I started reflecting on the passage that we told a moment ago. The thing that struck me first of all when I thought of it was it's a story of St. Peter, our patron saint here in Greenhill and Low Edges. It's about St. Peter, but it's not the usual story of St. Peter that we hear in the Gospels. In the Gospels, Peter always seems, to me at least, to be presented as a bit a young, impulsive, energetic, a bit of a risk taker, acting before he thinks, not very reflective, doing things with a great deal of energy and love and passion, sometimes doing glorious and stupendously well in his actions, but other times falling catastrophically and failing miserably. And even when this young St. Peter failed, it was sort of just brushes himself off, doesn't really think about it, and moves on to the next decision and the next action, and it's all quite impulsive. The story we hear today in the Acts of the Apostles is a slightly more mature St. Peter. A St. Peter who has really grown into the role that God had called him to. This leadership role. Suddenly he's less impulsive, more deliberate, more careful, but more powerful. He's doing more healings in the Acts of the Apostles. He's preaching, he's landing, and he's being heard and understood. He has become a powerful, authoritative voice. So that's the first thing that struck me when I was praying about this at the beginning of last year. Here is a story of St. Peter mature in his faith, leading the church into further and deeper relationship with God. This story is also significant. It's significant both for the early church and for St. Peter himself. We know that this story is significant because it's told twice. If a story in the Bible is told twice in its full entirety, you should pay attention to it. It's being told twice just in case you missed it the first time. But it is significant, so we need to pause and look at it. Why is it significant? What changes in this story? I think there's a change in St. Peter, and there's a change for the early church. I'm going to start with St. Peter. St. Peter is hungry, and he goes up to the roof to pray. I don't know if you've ever prayed when you are hungry. it is very difficult to pray when you're hungry. Your stomach's rumbling and speaking in tongues. Suddenly you're very aware of the Spirit groaning within you for food, not for the new creation. But you're praying, and it's very difficult. Well, I imagine Peter there grumbling away and in sort of just in fervour of it all, heat of the day, suddenly falling into a trance. And he sees this vision of a sheet, a blanket coming down from heaven with all manner of animals on it, animals that he was not allowed to eat by the Jewish law. And he hears a voice that says, "Peter, get up, kill and eat. Get up, kill and eat." These are significant phrases. In fact, when I was at Mucknall Abbey praying through this, these three words suddenly became the sort of structure for this evening event that Sarah and I were dreaming up together. Sense of actually, what happens to Peter in this moment, we are praying that would happen to us as well. Suddenly, Peter has a deeper understanding of who God is. It's a deeper appreciation of what God is capable of. I don't know if you have ever had those moments where suddenly your thinking or your understanding about God or maybe something else suddenly just breaks open and you suddenly go, "Ah, I get it." You know, a light bulb moment or a penny dropping moment. This is a moment for St. Peter. St. Peter, this impulsive, risk-taking, active sort of guy, suddenly gets this sense of God opening up a whole new vision of who he is and what he's capable of doing. And so we structure feast, our evening event that came out of that time of prayer. Feast is a time for us to have our understanding of God broken open. Penny dropping moments, those moments where we go deeper with God, we suddenly go, "Ah, now I see. Now I see." And we structure it around these three commandments. First of all, get up, awake, become alert, become attentive. Put your focus on something. Stand up, get ready. This is a moment where we bring a particular topic or subject that we've sort of buried or just assumed that we know about, to bring it into the forefront, to wake up to it, become alert to it, and to focus on it. Then we go to the second one, kill. Now this isn't each other, we don't kill each other, although sometimes the conversations get quite heated. We haven't had a killing yet. The word is sacrifice. And what we do is sacrifice our thoughts, these thinkings or assumptions that we have about God or about a particular topic. That we've sort of just gone, "Oh, well, I just assume that everyone thought that." Suddenly going, "Huh, is the way that I think about this, is it the reason that I believe what I believe or think what I think, is this actually helpful to me anymore? Or maybe it's holding me back. Maybe it's blinding me to something far greater." And so, with openness and obedience to God, we willingly say to him, "Do you know what, if this isn't helpful to me, take it away. Take this thinking and this belief away from me in order that I can move on to the next phase, which is eat, feast, to take in, digest, chew on." We say to God, hand over all of this thoughts and belief that I've just assumed, which I don't think may not be helpful. I hand it over to you to receive from you something bigger and something greater, a deeper understanding of who you are. So this attitude of seeing a wider revelation of who God is, a deeper understanding, to suddenly come into his presence and to see him in more detail, comes to St. Peter, and we pray will come to us each month at feast, and indeed on Sunday mornings and at different times with God. And how does Peter do it? Well, first of all, he's praying. Are we praying? And when we pray, are we praying that God will just affirm our theology, philosophy, our political ideology? Are we just praying that God will say, yeah, yeah, you're all right, you've got it all right? Are we praying that, or are we praying, God, broaden my vision of you? Show me more of who you are. Are we praying? Second thing that happens, in that prayer time, in that moment of contemplation of God, God speaks to Peter. Get up, kill, eat. Peter says, no, 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 no. That's probably just the hunger talking. All these lovely food. As I said, when I get hungry, I sometimes picture food in front of me and picture all of you as roast chickens. He's probably going, oh, no, 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 it's just the hunger talking. No, come on, focus, focus, Peter. Focus on God, and yes, it'll subside. I'm just hungry. A voice comes again. Get up, kill, eat. No, no, no. Oh, shut up, stomach, shut up. I'm just praying to God. The voice again. Get up, kill, eat. No, I'm not going to do that because these are unclean. I've never eaten these. No, I'm a good Jewish boy. And God says, do not say to me what is unclean and what is clean. Tell you, get up, kill, and eat. Now, this learning of St. Peter, this sense of him suddenly going, oh, hold on a sec. Oh, God is for the Gentiles. God is breaking down the law of Moses. Oh, God is suddenly asking me to do something brand new. This is change. God is changing. This is a significant passage, as I've said. But it's still significant to this day because it's still being used to promote maybe what we would call a progressive agenda of theology. A sense in which, yeah, God changes his mind all the time. God can change his mind and you know, back then he hated the Gentiles and now he loves the Gentiles and he's bringing in those people that were outside of the faith are now being brought in. Well, that's not exactly what's happening. This is not new. It's new for St. Peter, yes, but it's not new for God. God, throughout the scriptures, is open to the Gentiles. Right from the very beginning, when he first calls Abraham, the first of his people, the father of his nation, he says to him, you are blessed in order to bless all people. Don't just keep it amongst yourself. Don't just hold it in. It's not just you who are special. You are only special in order to show others how to also be special in my eyes. You are holy only to call others to holiness. He has a care for the Gentiles. In Exodus, when the law is given to the Jews and to the Israelites, we often forget that actually it wasn't just Jewish people there. It was a mixed multitude, Exodus says. It's a ragtag bunch of Egyptians who are also enslaved, of different nations and people who feared the Israelite God and joined with them in the wilderness. And God gives the law to all of them. God has a passion for the Gentiles right through the Old Testament. The prophets again and again are calling out the Jewish people for not blessing the Gentiles, for not keeping to the laws which allowed the Jewish people to share freely and generously with the Gentiles. Again and again the prophets call them up on that. So this is not God suddenly changing his mind. This is Peter suddenly having an awareness and learning afresh God's heart for all people, particularly now that Jesus has come, that Jesus has torn down the dividing curtain, now that Jesus has come to bring salvation to all of us Gentiles as well as the Jews. This is a significant moment for Peter. It's also a significant moment for the early church. From this moment on, the mission to the Gentiles, the proclamation of the good news, accelerates, particularly with St. Paul. This moment in the Acts of the Apostles is a transference from stories about Peter and partly John to stories about St. Paul. We will now see Paul's missionary journey as he takes the gospel, as predicted by Jesus, empowered by the Spirit, to go from Jerusalem and Samaria to all nations. Suddenly, these early Christians understand God's salvation plan that has always been the case. They suddenly take it up as Jewish people and proceed to tell all the world about it. But now, the other reason that it's significant to point out that God isn't changing his mind about the Gentiles is that the Jewish faith, we often see it as a little holy huddle. No one's allowed in and no one's allowed out. That's sort of the way we see it. The problem with that view is that the Jewish people had lots of significant rituals and rules about welcoming and converting Gentiles into Judaism. That there was a system of conversion. They were a converting faith. They went out and converted people. When people came and were God-fearers, they were welcomed in, particularly during the temple period. Let me point out an example, something that you may not have seen. Acts Pentecost in Acts 2. Peter stands up. There's a great crowd of people. Why is there a great crowd of people? All the Jewish people had gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost and were there for the festivities. And so all of them were there. And then there's that long list. We always get it on Pentecost Sunday, the long list of the countries that people have come from. And we always stumble over all of them, Pamphylia and Titus and all that sort of place. Anyway, and those who feared God, those God-fearers from it, those were not Jewish people, those were Gentiles who loved Yahweh. They were there as well. And Peter preaches to them. There's no question of going, oh, whoa, you guys, no, not yet, no, you're dirty, go away. They were God-fearers. They welcomed them, allowed them in. Now, the way in which female Gentiles became Jewish, they were baptized. They were washed of their old life, their Gentile life. They were ceremoniously cleaned so that they were welcomed into the household of faith. And then they were taught. And that was it. For men, slightly more complicated. An operation had to take place, which made it problematic. But still, there were some that did it. And that was kind of common practice. Up until this point in Acts of the Apostles, Peter and others have been welcoming Gentiles from Greek culture and Roman culture. And up until this point, they've been circumcised. They were baptized and they were circumcised to be part of the faith. Well, a significant part of the early church now, from this point on, is St. Paul's outreach, suddenly going, do we really need to circumcise them? Because actually, God isn't sort of welcoming them into his household of faith, because actually, all people are welcomed into the house of faith. We're sort of breaking down the walls a bit, so we don't need that threshold, we don't need that complication, because it's about faith in Jesus Christ now. The salvation plan, that was always meant to be the place. That it was the belief in Jesus that made us holy, a relationship with him that makes us holy. This is a significant moment. And so, Peter prays. Are we? Peter learns, is open to the voice of God, is open to the challenge of being having a deeper understanding of who God is. Are we open to that? Are we genuinely seeking God with passion? Seeking him in our quiet time, to know more about him day by day, to grow in faith, to grow in our understanding of who he is and what he is capable of doing. Are we learning? Seeking with passion. And then finally, from that moment of prayer and study, Peter goes. Cornelius' men turn up and invite him to go with them to visit Cornelius and the household. And he does so. He does so, and what he witnesses there, as John will speak about next week, he sees the Holy Spirit descend upon them. He sees God working amongst these people and he blesses it. He serves them. He teaches them. He anoints them. He serves them. He goes and does mission. but it's mission from a place of prayer and learning. Are we following this pattern? Are we praying without ceasing? Are we seeking with passion? Are we loving our neighborhood and those that we get called to in the context where we find ourselves at home or at work or in social occasions? Are we loving people without borders? Are we sharing our faith without fear? Are we sharing our resources without fear? Are we doing all of these things? Because if we are not, what are we doing? What are we doing? And if we're just going out and sharing our faith, but we're not praying and we're not growing deeper in love with God and we're not learning, then we are handing on to people something that's less than what it could be. We are sharing a faith which is half finished. We want to be praying, we want to be learning, we want to be serving. Because if we're not, what are we doing? And if we're just praying, sitting there in our nice little holy huddle, that's not good enough either. Because that's just comforting and affirming to us, and we kind of just stroke our backs and go, aren't we doing well? Aren't we in love with God? And if we're just learning without praying, then we're just intellectually becoming arrogant. We need all three of these things to be working in harmony in order to bring about the change and the salvation plan that has always been God's plan for this world. So are we doing that? Because we here at St. Peter's have a vision. We have a vision that we will become loving, witnessing, and growing people. Loving people, welcoming others into this family, witnessing to the transformation of God in our lives, and growing in our faith, in our impact upon the neighborhood, in blessing them, and growing in number as people come and experience the presence of God here at St. Peter's. So I was at Mucknall Abbey at the beginning of last year, praying through this passage. And Feast was born out of that. I really encourage you, if you've not been to Feast, come along. Come and learn. Come and grow deeper in love with God. But also, I had a sense of what God was calling me to. Why he has called me here to St. Peter's. And that is to bring this St. Peter that we see in Acts 10 into the forefront. To take us from the impulsive St. Peter, the active St. Peter that went out and did lots of stuff and sometimes succeeded beautifully and sometimes just failed. And the failures which just then got brushed off and we're like, oh, let's not think about that. I've been called to St. Peter's to bring us to maturity in faith so that everything we do has an impact on this community of Green Hill and Low Edges. That we will be a serious blessing. That we will bring real transformation to people's lives by the life that we live together. A life of prayer, of study, and of service, which happen to be, by the way, monastic principles. That is why I'm here. For the time that I am here, this is my project. To make us loving, witnessing, and growing people, impacting and blessing this neighborhood. And part of that vision and mission is to release each and every one of you to do it in your life. That when you leave here on Sundays, first of all, that you leave and you go places fully in love with God, knowledgeable and understanding of his will and his plans and his purposes for you and for all of creation, and to serve and bless the people that you come in contact with. To witness to them the transformation and salvation plan of Jesus Christ. That is what I want for each one of you, that you will become loving, witnessing, and growing people. I'm going to finish with a quote. I got sent it from my mum this morning. My mum is a Roman Catholic. I don't think she's trying to tell me anything, but she may be. She sent me a quote from John Henry Newman, who gets canonized today, becoming a saint in the Roman Catholic Church. John Henry Newman used to be an Anglican priest, during some disagreements with the church, moved to the Roman Catholic Church, became a Roman Catholic Church, and a cardinal. Again, as I said, I don't think my mum is trying to persuade me to join the Roman Catholic Church. I said goodbye to that some years ago. But anyway, she sent me this quote from John Henry Newman, which I think really sums up what I'm wanting to say and what I want to impress upon you as we move forward together. He writes this: God has created me to do to him some definite service. He has committed some work to me, which he has not committed to another. I have my mission. I may never know it in this life, but I shall be told it in the next. I am a link in a chain, a bond of connection between persons. He has not created me for naught. I shall do good. I shall do his work. I shall be an angel of peace, a preacher of truth in my own place, while not intending it, if I do, but keep his commandments. Therefore, I will trust him, whatever I am. I can never be thrown away. If I am in sickness, my sickness may serve him. If I am in perplexity, my perplexity may serve him. If I am in sorrow, my sorrow may serve him. He does nothing in vain. He knows what he is about. He may take away my friends. He may throw me over to amongst strangers. He may make me feel desolate, make my spirit sink, hide my future from sin. He may hide my future from me. Still, he knows what he is about. God has a task for you that he has for no one else. An act of service. A mission. He sends you to your context for a purpose. To do his will. To be an angel of peace, a preacher of truth. Whatever situation you find yourself in, you can hand that over in prayer to God for him to use. Because nothing is wasted in his kingdom. So are we praying? Are we learning? Are we serving? Are we open to what God is calling us to do? Or are we closed off? Because Peter says, get up. Sacrifice what you think you know and what's holding you back. Sacrifice it. Kill it off. Eat. Take this scroll and speak. Because I see St. Peter's growing in full maturity and faith and leading Christ's church. Not just in this neighborhood, not just in this diocese, but in this country, leading the Church of Christ to the salvation plan of Jesus Christ. And if we're not doing that, what are we doing? Let's pray. I'm going to invite you to be still and quiet. To open yourself to God. God is here to meet with us. That same spirit and voice that called to St. Peter is calling to St. Peter's here. He has something to say. He has something to speak into your life. You just pause and pray. We're going to listen. You might find it helpful to close your eyes so that you're not distracted. It would be helpful to put your hand out like receiving a gift from God. That might be helpful to you. You put yourself in a posture of openness. Hearing from God is not easy. I speak from years of experience. Here are some tips and techniques that I find helpful. To just repeat in my mind as I pray a short prayer, like just saying the name of Jesus on the in-breath and on the out-breath. At times in difficulties, I've just prayed, "Help me," repeated it over and over. I settle into the rhythm of that prayer, that little mantra, if you like, calling on God to come and to speak. To become aware of all the sensations of our body, the aches and the pains, the weight distribution. And as you pray, be sensitive to how God might be moving amongst you, amongst your inner being, by His Spirit. Your thoughts may turn quickly to other things, to mundane things. Don't dismiss them straight away. Don't beat yourself up about them. Give them fleeting attention. Hold them and say, "Right, I can deal with that later," and park it. Just put it off to one side. Do an imagination exercise, you know, wrap it up and put it just beside you and return to asking God to speak. You may find some thoughts returning to you. Some passage of scripture that you know, or a prayer, or you may find yourself with a picture, an image in your mind, which is intriguing. You know, give it some attention. God might be speaking to you through those things, through a sensation, through a passion that is burning inside you now. Pay attention to it. The Lord is speaking. It starts off small, the voice of God. It starts off small, so be attentive. I'm hearing, I'm getting a sense that God, to some of you, is stood at a door saying, "I'm so glad you're here." There's deep desire that He's been trying to speak to you for some time, and now you're giving Him just a moment to speak, and He says, "I am glad. I am glad that you are here." That might confirm something that's been felt with some of you. For others, certainly for me, it may be for others, God is beginning to, I've been saying recently, revving my engine, getting me going, getting my heart beating about something. Get me ready to do something significant. I feel like that's being shared with some of you as well. Be attentive to that. I'm going to invite the band to play. Continue to engage in this. Worship is always very helpful because it focuses us on God, the attention, it keeps our attention on God. So during this worship song, sing the words which are important. But if you feel like actually God needs some attention, or you want to say something to God, maybe in frustration or anger or confusion or perplexity, whatever it is, you don't need to sing the songs, just pray. Just pray to Him and just say to Him, "Hey God, answer me this," if that's where you are at in your journey with God at the moment. But we'll remain seated as we sing this song.